the curtain here on which incense was to be burned, the altar burned incense. And every morning, we're told, verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. And he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that the incense will burn regularly before the Lord. The incense was the symbol of the incense goes up, you see, it's the symbol of the prayers being offered. Aaron, you can maybe see the symbolism of it now. You want somebody to stand between you and God. Aaron is the one set apart to do it. Every day on your behalf, carrying the tribes on his shoulder and over his heart, he comes and he offers the morning sacrifice. And the blood again is used for cleansing, for making him fit. Because of the blood, he can then pass that and go in here. And carrying your concerns, your burden, he goes into the altar of incense before the presence of God. And there he offers up the prayers on behalf of the community. See that? Every morning, every evening, he went in to make intercession for you, or for the Israelites. Now, at festival times, or when people came, if you came with your sins and you want your sins dealt with, you come into the courtyard with your little lamb or whatever you're bringing, and you bring that to Aaron or the priest, and the priest takes it. He takes the blood. He'll sprinkle the blood on your behalf round the altar, and then he'll work differently in different times. There are different rituals for different occasions. But on some occasions, he would go in here and maybe even take the blood to the altar of incense and sprinkle it around the blood of the altar of incense. Once a year, there was a big festival known as the Feast of Atonement. And the priest would go past it with the sacrificial blood. He'd go right through and he'd go in behind the curtain into the presence of the Holy of, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Ark. And there he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it over the mercy seat, over the lid of the ark. And sprinkle it on the ark. I mean, fancy that, just sprinkling blood on the ark. And then he would come back out. And when he came back out, the people were all waiting. And he would bless the people. But he couldn't bless them until the blood had been presented. Because the blood covers the sin. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 16 tells you about the Feast of Atonement, which you can read for yourself. But Leviticus 17, verse 11, you read these words, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Because it's life for life. It's the principle of the law. It's the judgment of God. It's life for life. And that's what the priest was for, to take the blood on your behalf into the presence of God so that he could come back out and bless you. But he couldn't bless you until your sin had been dealt with, because sin brings you into the arena of curse. Holiness brings you into the arena of blessing. And the priest had to deal with the sin before he could give you the blessing. Now, this is what Jesus came to do. I mean, this was the copy, the shadow of what was yet to come. And when the reality came in Christ, he didn't bring a bull or a lamb. He brought his own blood. And he offered his own blood, not in a bonfire before a tent, but on a cross before the throne of heaven. And he went with his blood into the presence of God. He could not give you the Holy Spirit until that had been done. He could not bless in that way, in the full way, until the sin had been dealt with. And so when he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," what he meant was that the sacrifice is complete, the blood is now shed, and he could take the blood on your behalf into the heavenly Holy of Holies, not into a tent, but into the throne room of his Father in heaven. When he died and he rose again and ascended to the Father, he went with his own blood before his Father's throne, and then the Holy Spirit could be poured out. The priest couldn't come out and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you," until he'd first gone in with the blood to deal with sin. Jesus could not give the Holy Spirit from heaven until he'd first dealt with sin. And the cross had to come first, and then... But it's exactly the pattern that Moses saw. Moses saw it. And this enabled God to dwell among them, because it was a means of dealing with sin. Now, in chapter 30, you've got this daily entering to before the altar of incense, offering up the prayers, and there's various things about water for washing and oil for consecration. I won't go over that, and the incense at the end of the chapter. It's all part of the what enables you to go in daily before the Lord. In chapter 31, he's told to choose the best craftsmen for the doing it all, Bezalel and Aholiab, and these men, we're told, were men filled with the Holy Spirit and skill. Look, it's interesting that the craftsmen, verse 3, it's the only ones who are said were filled with the Spirit. 31, verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge and all kinds of crafts to do the job properly. Maybe say something to you folks, if you're planning anything in God, make sure you get skilled craftsmen, not just skilled craftsmen, but filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was when I had the artwork done for the covers for the Way of the Spirit books, I was absolutely thrilled because the artist who drew them was a Spirit-filled man, and then they were sent off to the publisher, and the publisher handed the Spirit-filled artwork to some backstreet artist who knew nothing about the things of God, and what came out were plastic flames and plastic water running off the book. It wasn't what was originally intended. And I thought, my goodness, you know, a man without the Spirit does not perceive the things of the Spirit. And I was very disappointed with these covers when I finally saw them. But if you'd seen the original drafts, they lived. It's a different thing. And it's right, you know, the man without the Spirit can't do what the man of the Spirit does. Verse 12. We finish off with a mention of the Sabbath, but you see, it's, the emphasis is on holiness. Verse 13, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And it's all to do with that. Verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And Moses came down the mountain with these stone tablets inscribed by the finger. Imagine that, the finger of God had carved them out. And he comes down carrying these great chunks of rock with God's writing on it. I wonder what God's writing looked like. Meantime, down in the valley, they got fed up waiting for him. And Aaron, the one who was to become the high priest, had been persuaded to make a golden calf and present it to the Israelites and say, this is your God or your gods. You don't know how to translate, the translation is difficult. It's either this is your God or these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. And the people are having a kind of party in front of these images, these idols. And Moses, on the way down the mountain, he hears the sound in the camp, and Joshua, he's met up with Joshua on the way down, and Joshua says, that's not the sound of war, it's the sound of revelry. And when Moses gets nearer and sees what's happening, he burns with anger, and the tablets that God had carved out, inscribed by the finger of God, he smashed them in the ground in his wrath. And he went down, and his fury ran in the camp. God was angry as well. Verse 19 of chapter 32. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. 40 days! And the handiwork of God smashed in a moment. You can understand why he did it, but my goodness. Well, there's a bit of tidying up to do. You can read the story. It's not exactly a nice story. Verse 25, Moses saw the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became the laughing stock to their enemies. And he stood at the entrance of the camp and he says, who's on God's side? And all the Levites came over. And the Levites were sent through the camp to, well, there was a lot of bloodshed before peace was restored. Then chapter 33... I'm racing on now because I've got out of time again. Chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Pack up. Leave Mount Sinai. Go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, But I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. God's saying, make it according to the pattern. I want to come and dwell with you. And he says, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel. An angel can take you. I'm sure Moses felt the desolation of this. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Verse 6, so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments on Mount Horeb. And in verse 7, you get a little bit about how Moses spoke with the Lord face to face in those days. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Verse 12, Moses went before God in this kind of way. And Moses said to the Lord, look, I love, just watch the spirit of Moses here. God says to him, I can't go with this people. They're stiff-necked, stubborn. If I go with them, I'll destroy them on the way. I'll send an angel. He can take you. And Moses goes before God and he says, God, that's not good enough. Thanks for the offer of an angel, but we don't want any two-bit angel to go with us. We want you. You've been telling me to lead these people, but you've not told me, you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. That's an amazing statement. God, it's like standing before God and saying, God, I don't know you. I thought I did. Teach me your ways that I may know you. God, you made a promise. This is your people, and now you say you'll send us with an angel. I don't understand you. Teach me your ways that I may know. You ever felt like that? You think you've got to know God, and then suddenly something happens, and you realize you don't know him at all. Well, not you don't know him at all. Remember, this nation is your people. And God sees Moses' perplexity. Look at this. And the Lord replied, okay, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. It's always worth asking God for his presence, eh? Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other peoples on the face of the earth? God, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going. Because how will anyone know that we're any different from any other people on the earth if you're not with us? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. God was pleased that Moses didn't accept his verdict. God said, I'm not going with you, I'll send an angel. Moses said, that's not good enough. We can't go unless you go with us. And God was pleased with that. You know, we accept second best too easily. And God doesn't want us to accept second best. He wants us to accept as nothing but the best, his best. And Moses didn't stop at that. He basically said to God, okay, I've got your word now. I need some evidence. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no one can see me and live. It's interesting that should come after earlier on they'd sat and they'd seen God, eh? Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand on the rock. Remember, Moses went and stood on the rock and the glory of God passed by. But before that happened, look at chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Oh, I can imagine Moses with his hammer and his chisel chipping away at a lump of granite or whatever it is out there, stubbing his thumbs and things and really feeling, I wish I'd never broken them. And then taking them, two great heavy chunks of rock, bad enough having to carry them down the mountain, but having to carry them up a mountain. Can you imagine yourself? Staggering up the mountain, and he comes to the place where he sees all the broken pieces, and he's got to walk past it. Why did I ever do it? You know, this is how God, you know, we so often say, oh, sorry, God, and you think it's all done. But, you know, let me take an extreme example. You kill somebody. You say sorry to God, he forgives you, but you don't, that, the fellow's still dead. There are relatives still mourning. And one day, you've got to walk past the house of the mourners, knowing that you were responsible for it. Oh, yes, God's forgiven you. Your salvation is secure, but the consequences are still there. And I know God can take the consequences and change them and redeem everything. I know that. But at first, the sin has consequences. Moses' repentance and even pleading to see the glory of God and God saying, I'm pleased with you, didn't put the pieces of stone together again. The damage had to be redone, had to be remade. And Moses had to do it. He was the one that had caused the damage. He was the one that had to repair it. So you embezzled 5,000 from the company. God, I'm sorry I did that. But the company's 5,000 pounds less. Who's going to replace the 5,000 pounds? You don't say, God, I'm sorry, drop it into the bank account from heaven. You with me? God enables you to make reparation. God redeems the situation, but like Moses had to make the tablets and do the repair, you too sometimes, as well as going to God and saying sorry, you need to go to people and say sorry and try and make and help to make amends for it. It's called the healing work of the Lord, but the Lord enables you to do it. And so Moses carried the tablets up, and when he got to the top of the mountain, the beautiful thing happened. Verse 5, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousand, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The gracious and merciful God, but yet also the God of justice. In verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. And God gives him a few more laws, which I can't go through because I haven't time. In verse 29, then Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. And so Moses put a veil over his face to hide the radiance until it went away. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we today don't need to cover our faces with a veil, that the veil is removed in Christ, and we with unveiled faces see the glory of God. You know, there is a radiance about born-again, spirit-filled people that you don't get in others. You ever notice that? I notice it when I go out preaching in different churches. You can go to a church, and you look at a congregation, you can pick them out, they're like little beacons around the place. They look different from others. There's a kind of glow and a beam, and it's not just the grin. You can get envy and grin if you crack a joke. It's not that. There's a light in the eye. There's a different look. Well, I don't know what Moses' face looked like, but Paul tells us that same glory is for us today. Now, the rest of the book of Exodus, you'll be delighted to hear, simply runs through what we've already been through, telling us that they put it into operation. When Moses came down, the work started on the building of the tabernacle. And we're told in verse 4 of chapter 35 that he took up an offering from those who were willing. And it's emphasized that it was from those who were willing. Verse 5, from what you have, take an offering to the Lord, everyone who is willing. And we're told that's repeated several times in the chapter. Verse 21, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering. Verse 22, all who were willing. Verse 26, all the women who were willing. And so on it goes. Verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing. And so the free will offerings, that's why they're called free will, because they were given freely by willing people. And the free will offerings that came amounted to enough and more to build the tabernacle. And so they set to work building it. And for the next few chapters, we just have a word-for-word rewrite of the instructions, but telling us they were put into operation. And then when we come to chapter 39, we read about the priests and what happened, about the priestly garments that were made. Now notice here, in 39 verse 1, at the end of the verse, they also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. 39 verse 5, at the end of the verse, they made whatever they were making this time, the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 30, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, and so all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything as the Lord commanded Moses. Somebody's trying to make a point, do you think? Verse 42, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord commanded, so Moses blessed them. God said, make it exactly as I show you. And to put those chapters we've skipped over together, basically the message is they did it exactly as God had shown them. And so we read in chapter 40 about how it was all put in place. Chapter 40 is like a little summary of everything that's gone through there. You hear about all the bits and pieces and how they were all put into place in the tabernacle. And all the little keywords come out again. You see, look, in verse 9, anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. 40 verse 9, consecrated, it will be holy. Anoint the basin, verse 11. And then you dress up Aaron and his sons in verse 13 and anoint and consecrate him. There's a lot of anointing goes on in this chapter. Verse 15, anoint them as you anointed their father. Let's anoint the sons. Verse 16, Moses did everything as the Lord commanded him. Verse 17, so the tabernacle was set up and everything's arranged. Verse 19 at the end of it, as the Lord commanded him. This as the Lord commanded is repeated over and over again as you go through the end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded. The end of verse 22, as the Lord commanded. Everything is put in place as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And in verse 33, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put the curtain, the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. And the minute Moses finished the work as had been commanded, exactly according to the pattern he had seen, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during their travels. Wonderful! They did eventually what God told them to do. It took a bit of discipline in between with all this golden calf stuff, but they got there in the end. And when they did it, God honored them with his presence. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, one day the tent was wrapped up and put in a cupboard because Solomon built a temple. 1 Kings chapter 7, 8, 9, you read how when the temple was finished, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That temple was destroyed at the time of the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel saw a new temple being erected, his vision in Ezekiel 40 to 48. And we read in Ezekiel 44 that when the temple was up and erected in the vision, this is, he saw the glory of the Lord coming over the eastern mountains, entering the temple and filling the temple. Before it was destroyed, another temple had come to replace it. And that was a man who called himself a temple, Jesus. He stood there one day and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he spoke about his own body. Because you see, God never intended that we should live with the copy all the time. The copy was a foreshadowing of the greater reality that was to come. It was a copy of what was in heaven. I've already shown you the symbols of it. These things symbolize everything that Jesus came to do. The altar symbolizes his sacrifice. The bread and the light symbolize his presence, as the bread of life, the light of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the priesthood represents what he's going to do on your behalf, take his blood of the covenant and enter into the presence of God so that your sins can be dealt with. Moses saw the lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world, and he made a copy, a representative copy, not so that man would have nothing but the copy forever, but so that they could be prepared through the copy for the real thing to come. And one day he arrived, and he said, this temple, he was the high priest. He came, John the Baptist saw him, he says, there's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. He came as it all rolled into one. He was the animal. He was the priest. He was the very building. But you know, you can put up a building, you can appoint someone as a priest, you can offer your animals, and it's just a game, a waste of money and time, unless the glory of God is there. It's that when the glory of God enters, it changes the whole thing. Without the glory of God, people have just said, oh, what wonderful canvas, what wonderful stitching, what wonderful looking garments. Don't you do it well? But when the glory of God's there, you don't notice all that, because what you're aware of is the glory of God. Now, what does it say of Jesus? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld a man. No, we beheld his glory. Those that recognized Jesus were more aware of his glory than they were of his humanity. Those that couldn't bring themselves to believe in him, they weren't. They just saw the man and they killed him. But those that acknowledged him, they say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus spoke about a time when the Son of Man would be glorified. And of that, he was speaking of the moment of sacrifice, when he said, it is finished, it has been completed. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son with the glory that I had from the beginning. You see, that is a copy of the glory that God had in Christ from the beginning. Men had to live with a copy for an interim period to prepare them for the coming of the glory in Christ from heaven. In Moses' day, he was still in heaven, but he came amongst us. But no man would have recognized or understood it if they hadn't had the model beforehand. It prepared the coming, and then they beheld his glory. But then one day, Jesus went back to heaven. And the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Wasn't needed anymore. Does that leave us now without a temple and without the glory? No. Because today, you are the temple. Living stones. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit and that His Spirit dwells within you? See, Jesus said, I'm away, now you take over. I am the light of the world. But he said, you are the light of the world. That is you. It's Jesus, but it's you. Somewhere, you've got an inner chamber that contains the glory of God. And it changes you from just being a human body to being a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I think it's Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 somewhere says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, the Israelites knew when to move because they saw the glory begin to move. The cloud began to move. Time to pack up and move. You'll know it too, because the glory within you will begin to move. You need to follow the Spirit as well, I'm using Spirit and glory for much the same thing now, but it is much the same. Are you with me?
Yes.
Do you think the book of Exodus is stuffy? If you read it in the right way, There's amazing things in there. I know it sounds old-fashioned with all the animals and there's so many cubits and all that sort of stuff, but it's the pattern of what was in him. And it's the pattern that's now yours in a greater living reality than they ever had. Aren't you glad you don't have to come here to watch a bull being burnt and get blood scattered all over you? Huh? Well, one day you had to stand at the foot of the cross and find the blood of Jesus cover you. Hallelujah. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. This was the purpose of this. They had a priest to go to God on their behalf, but the purpose was so that they could all be a kingdom of priests for the nations. You're called today to be the kingdom of priests. And the word that embraces the whole thing is the word holy. You are called to be a holy nation. And this tells you that you can't make yourself holy, but there is one who can, and he's called Jesus. Huh? As you stay close to him and let his blood cover you, then he makes you fit to be the holy nation and the priests for the rest of the world. So that you can go before God on behalf of the others, and you can carry the world on your shoulders and close to your heart, and make intercession for them, and bring out the blessing on their behalf. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You'll get me preaching, so I'd better stop. Father, we thank you and bless you that you have an amazing purpose and plan for our lives, but Father, for the whole of your church and for the whole of this world. And we thank you, Father, Lord. I don't know what made you think it up to do it this way, but it's how you've done it. And Father, it's good to think about it, and it's good to know it's worked in our lives, and it's good to know it's going to work in other people's lives. So I pray, Father, that we'll take these lessons to heart, and we'll remember the call to serve you as the kingdom of priests, as the holy people. And Father, we thank you again in gratitude. Just as you carried the Israelites in eagle's wings and brought them to yourself, so you've carried us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us to the light that shines in your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you again. And thank you for all that you're going to do in these great days in which we live. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.